this tour portion, hopefully it won't take a long, long time tonight, but it probably will be a little bit long, because I want to lay a groundwork for what I think the Lord's trying to show us in it. Now, we as a group, you know, we don't do a lot of liturgy. I want to introduce some more of that. I really do. I'd like to, and you know how bad I am for it, I'd like to close out the service tonight with the Aaronic blessing, because I think that's very important of what we're getting ready to face. There's so much going on in the world today. How many of you really are seeing things that's going on that you're kind of fearful? I mean, in life in general, you know, there's some fearful things that's going on. And just like, and I'm not worried about this, don't get me wrong. There's a real good possibility. And the place I've worked, I've been there 23 years, but there's a good possibility real soon that I may not have a job. I may not have a job and won't be able to get another job. I won't be able to get insurance. And those things kind of weigh on your mind. It's fearful. Our sister Jolene, this week, I believe it was Thursday, if I'm not mistaken, I believe it was Thursday, she goes to the doctor, and the doctor has put her out of work indefinitely. She may not ever get to go back to work because of her physical ailments. That's scary. It's something we really need to pray for each other about. And remember, you know, that our brothers and sisters are those who we're going to take care of. Just to give them some peace of mind. But just let them know more than anything that we're praying for them, and we're praying to a God who makes all things right. Don't always seem like it, but He does always make things right. The world in itself, this thing with Egypt, I don't know how many people really realize how volatile that situation is. And we'll share some things with you in the Haftor portion here in just a minute. Then I believe that, in a sense, that Haftor portion was talking about what's going on in Egypt today. You know, we get these ideas, say, about Egyptians, that, oh, Egyptians are bad. You know, we tend to do that. Now, my numbers may be wrong, but from what I've been looking at and what I read, it seems that there's about 52% of the Egyptian people call themselves Christian. And about 48% call themselves Muslim. Now, I may have the figures wrong. I really don't know, but that's what I think. But what you see taking place, and the subtleties within that, it's not going to be this new democracy where Christianity is protected. That's not going to happen. I do believe, however, that if the Muslim Brotherhood and that type of group gets in control, gets into power, there's a lot of belief. I don't care what they call themselves, Christians, Messianic. It doesn't make any difference. If they accepted Yeshua, they're my brother. And there's a lot of them in trouble. I mean, you just stop and think about it. How would you like to be even the majority in a country that's Christian and a Muslim government take over? Especially the type of Muslim government that wants the same things as say, Iran. That's kind of a scary thing. So in essence, we're living in a scary world. That don't mean that we're supposed to be afraid, and that means we're supposed to go to our Heavenly Father, because that's the only place we're going to get peace. But to introduce the Torah portion tonight, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter number 3. It's up on the board if you don't want to take the time to turn to all of these places that we're going to look at tonight. But we're going to start in Matthew chapter 3, and the title for this bow or go Torah portion is found, as far as we're going to title it, in chapter 3 of Matthew. Listen as I start out reading, where it says, "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching or proclaiming in the wilderness of Judea." Don't forget that, where he's at. "In the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, I want us to really keep this in context, because this is a thought that I have to develop before you're really going to see what's in the Torah portion. It's one of those, I guess, hidden things. It shouldn't be. It seems like it's really right there on the surface when you see it, but until you see it, it's kind of difficult. I want to ask you to go in your minds with me back to the days of John the Baptist. Yeshua has not showed up to be baptized yet. He's only began choosing his disciples at this particular time. He's not known of maybe just a little bit. And yet we've got people here coming out to John the Baptist in the wilderness, and he's telling them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to ask you a question. What are they supposed to repent of? Now, in our New Covenant church minds, well, they're supposed to repent of their cussing and drinking and running around with women. And that's what we think. See, in the Hebrew mind, they would have been thinking something completely different. Let me go on, verse 3. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said. Now, he's getting ready to quote Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and this is what it says. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. You see where that song really just got me a while ago? By his mercies and to make our path straight. What John is saying, what God was prophesied for this to happen, John is proclaiming in the wilderness to make ready the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Now, before I go on, I want to try to get us in just a little bit of a Hebrew mindset. They were going out there, and they're going to be baptized. Just look at verse 4. Now, John himself had a garment of camel's hair and leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Now, he had preached for them to repent, make straight the path of the Lord. They're being baptized. I mean, I thought that was a New Testament concept. Baptizing was something that the church did after you get saved. You know, some denominations say in order to be saved. Some denominations say is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. You know, whatever your background is, whatever you're taught, really makes no difference. Why would Hebrew people be doing this? They knew that mikvah, kind of like baptism, that when they went to the temple, they went there with the intention of drawing near to God. Well, God set the rule back in Exodus chapter 19 when he told them to wash their clothes, wash their selves, because God's getting ready to come down on the mountain. So in their minds, they're getting cleaned up. A picture of repentance, right? They're getting cleaned up, not because they're at the temple, not because they're getting ready to draw near to God. As a matter of fact, if you went in Yeshua's day to the temple, there's no Ark of the Covenant in the temple. You do realize that, don't you? The Shekinah glory of God is not present in Herod's temple in the time of Yeshua. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God wasn't there. God's everywhere. Right? I mean, the Bible says his glory fills the whole earth. But as far as a visible presence, he was not there. Now, they continued to go to the temple. They continued to take mikvahs, clean up, go in, make their sacrifices in order to draw near to God. But this time, they're going out into the wilderness. And they're being baptized or mikvah there because God's getting ready to come to them. You see the concept here? In church mindset, we're thinking they're out there having a revival at the river. That's not what this is about. This is about a concept that would have been well in their minds. They're cleaning up because John is telling them to repent because he said, you need to make ready the way of the Lord. Verse 2 again says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I declare to you, that's the essence of what we need to be talking about tonight. Now, I say that for several reasons, but this is probably the main reason. How many of you enjoyed Alice's teaching tonight? It just blessed me to death. I mean, I kind of get jealous sometimes. I'd love to be able to do stuff like that. I wish my mind worked that way to where I could see in the Hebrew the things, you know, that they see. I really don't. Now, what they do, I learn from and I benefit from because it helps me in what I do. I'm Gary the former Baptist. I'm not John the Baptist. I'm Gary the former Baptist, okay? But my message and my calling, my whole ministry, is what John is saying right here. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I've been called a wilderness cowboy. There's lots of things been said about me, but I can't help what I always emphasize. And I can't help but emphasize that I believe it's close. I've been for weeks now, and I'm going to do it again tonight. I'm going to emphasize the fact that about every 490 years, God sets up a new leadership. Interesting, I was studying this week, and I was thinking about the fact that, you know, Daniel prophesied that from the time that Cyrus signed a decree for the Jews to go back to Israel, go back to the land, that it would be 483 years till the Messiah was born. That's why the wise men showed up. They didn't show up because there was a star up here. That was just a second witness. They showed up because the Word of God said that he would be born exactly 483 years. He was, to today. Remember that Herod wanted to kill all the babies from 2 years old and under? And his mother and father had to take him where? To Egypt. Now, we used to think he was just a baby, but after studying the Scriptures, actually what the Scriptures are saying, Yeshua was probably right at 2 years old. Why did Herod want to kill all of them from 2 years old and under? Because Yeshua was probably 2 years old. The next time we hear of Yeshua, he's 12 in the temple, and the religious leaders are having a problem with him, aren't they? I mean, there's some disagreement, and there's some learning going on there, but there's almost a confrontation going on. But, you know, the Scriptures doesn't tell us when Herod died and when Yeshua came back. How was Yeshua when he came back from Egypt? The Bible tells us that God would call his son out of Egypt. I mean, and I understand all of those prophecies, but when did that take place? When he was 12 years old? When he was 12 years old, his family was already accustomed to going down to Jerusalem on the feast days, wasn't he? Could I just make a submission to you? I can't prove this. I believe he came back when he was 7. If he was born 483 years after the decree to go back to Jerusalem, 7 years later would have been made it 490 years, and God sent his son back. That new leadership that the world is going to have to deal with. Now, that's interesting because he left when he was 2. If he come back when he was 7, we have that factor of 2 and 5 at play. The reason I'm so keen on seeing those things is I really feel like, and I'm not setting dates, please don't get me wrong, there's lots of people that are doing in-depth studies now, are seeing more precise what day, what year. I don't know who's right. Doesn't really matter. I know we're close. And I feel like that we're probably 2 years in to the last 7 years, and we've got 5 more left. Now, I know at some point, and I can't pin it down, I know that there's some point that God is going to reveal the sons of God. Could be this year, could be next year, could be just a few years off. I really don't know. But I know it's going to happen. So the smartest thing we could do would be to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? The tribulation's coming. Just as sure as God is alive, he says, it's coming. I mean, that's something that, you know, you can take to the bank and draw some interest off of it. Probably draw the highest percentage interest that you get off anything. It's going to happen. So, you know, I'm not against anybody. And I was really concerned today if I taught this, would other people say that I'm condemning what they're teaching? I'm not. It's just my emphasis is on being Gary the ex-Baptist and saying the same thing that John the Baptist did. I'm glad that other people, that God is showing them things. Like, when I was teaching, you know what I was getting from that? We have got more resources and more ways to study than any generation ever has. But what if I lived back when they didn't have anything but Paleo-Hebrew? I wouldn't have an excuse then either, would I? Don't have one today. No generation has any excuse for not understanding what God was saying. None whatsoever. So, if we're going to go into the tribulation, and I'm not against these other things, I listen to a lot of people and what they're teaching, at least all the time I can. I don't have much time, but what time I can, and I really, truly enjoy them. But I see what I do in the ministry that we have here, and I believe the ministry that our folks try to carry out, If we were in this building and there are several fires burning, and the only way I'm going to be able to help is to put the fire out, what fire am I going to jump on first? The one that's burning worse, right? Wouldn't that make common sense? To me, getting spiritually prepared to go into this wilderness that John is talking to these people about here is more important than anything. Okay? It's not that I don't, you know, want to talk about other things. I do. Or think about other things. But my main emphasis is on what's getting ready to come, and are we prepared for that? Now, I want to go back and read again, because I know I talk so much sometimes you lose your train of thought. Let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 3. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. I think there's a wonderful lesson right there. I mean, we look to people with mega churches today to get answers that we believe. And God said, "Well, I'm going to send you out to somebody that eats grasshoppers and has to wear camel hair clothing." But verse 5, he says, "Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were baptizing or being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism," now, wait a minute, that's what these other people come for. This is a religious thing that everybody else is doing, and religious people like to get in on religious things, don't they? These are religious leaders, and they want to get baptized. It says in verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" Was John's emphasis on repentance, and was John's emphasis on not playing any kind of pretend games or anything like that? He said, I know, you know, everybody wants to be religious, but he said, if you come out here, you know, just to get baptized because everybody else is doing it and get in on this other religious thing, he said, you need to go back and repent of your attitude. I want that word to sink in real good. Do you know that our wilderness experience that we're getting ready to take, and I'm going to show you this in Scripture, I think it's as plain as you can see it. We're not going to go to the wilderness because God's going to teach us how to keep Sabbath. We're not going to go to the wilderness to show God how good that we put up food and stuff to survive this thing. Darling, we're going to the wilderness to get an attitude adjustment. That's where repentance is going to come in. I think you're going to see this tonight like you've never seen it before. At least I have. And I'm really praying and hoping that you will. Now, with that in mind, let's go to the New Testament portion that we have today that's in our readings in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. It starts in verse 20, but I want to start in verse 17 to keep it in context the best we can here. Paul speaking, writing to the church at Corinth, predominantly Gentile church, but at the same time, people who supposed to be going to synagogue every Sabbath and hearing the Torah taught. They were following the instruction of God. They wasn't in a time when they wasn't keeping Sabbath or the feast days. This is well before Constantine changed everything. These people had a whole lot more understanding about the Scriptures than congregations do today. But yet they're having severe problems, and that's why Paul's having to write this letter. In verse 17 he says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you." Now all of us want to be praised. Anybody here want to be disliked? I mean, that's a crazy thing. We don't want to be disliked. We want to be praised. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Well, wait a minute, they're going to church. And if you hear people talk today, especially when you come to church, if you go to church, that's really all that matters. You know, we just got to get people in church. Well, they're going to church. They're not forsaking the assembly themselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more as they see the day approaching. Okay? Verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. Now, Paul said, I'm not praising you, and I've heard some things. He said, I'm not making any accusations, but he said, I do want you to know, I do partly believe it, that there probably is some division, because verse 19 he says, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. God lets stuff happen. Not necessarily his will. Not saying that God wants it to happen or to happen in that way. But God lets stuff happen. Did he let the northern and southern kingdom separate? God didn't want that to happen, but he had to allow it to happen, didn't he? Now we're to a verse, verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. Now wait a minute. He's not condemning them for avoiding the Lord's Supper, the symbolic part of the Passover Supper. He's not saying that. And apparently from the context of this chapter, they're doing it very often, maybe even weekly. And there's no instructions to do it weekly. He's just said as often as you do this. But apparently they're doing this weekly. And it's turned into something that they have the wrong attitude about the Lord's Supper. And, you know, because they're against their brothers, they don't care, you don't have any concern for them. Paul said, you know, your attitude's what I'm trying to deal with you about. It's not the fact that you're not doing it. You know, God's going to deal with our attitude and other people's attitude about why they're not keeping a Sabbath, about why they're not keeping the feast days, about why they're not following his commandments, because really the action is not what God is trying to fix. If God can fix the attitude, the actions will do just what God said. So it's the attitude. Do you see this? You'll see it in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that Adonai Yeshua, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, most of us that come from a church background knows that we used to do Lord's Supper at least once quarterly, didn't we? If not every month, it was once quarterly. Some churches do it every week. You know, Roman Catholicism, that's where the Eucharist and all that comes in. You know, just all kinds of weird doctrines come up. But really, there's no commandment to do the Lord's Supper except at Passover. We have to do Passover. Even people in the church are supposed to do Passover, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Since Yeshua is our Passover, then let's keep the feast. That's a commandment. For new covenant believers is to keep the Passover. Now then, look at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. They're doing it. They're following the commandment to drink the cup and eat the bread. So what's the deal? Their attitude's wrong. And this is such a serious matter. Paul says if you don't drink it with the right attitude and don't eat it with the right attitude, in other words, you're doing it in this unworthy manner, you'll be guilty of the body and of the blood. These are believers. He's not talking to lost people here. You know, we always talk in the church, oh, don't let lost people eat the Lord's Supper. They'll get killed. That's not what this is about. Look at verse 28. But a man must examine himself. You know, whether we do it or not, it's about examining ourselves to see what kind of attitude we have about doing. I'm not saying that you're not following the commandments, but what's your attitude about following commandments? But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. Well, wouldn't I've had people tell me, you know, when I was in the church, well, preacher, I better not eat it. I'll bring judgment on myself because I'm not living like I'm supposed to. But he's talking about people who are doing it, that are believers that are doing it, but they have the wrong attitude. Verse 29 again says, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. There's the key, the body. I mean, you know, you're saying I'm worshiping the Lord, but what about the body? Now, I don't want to get this confused, but I need to insert this in here. It's the body that we have so much trouble with. What was Yeshua's prayer in the Gospel of John chapter 17 when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples? Father, I pray that they're one as you and I are one. Right? Was there any conflict between the Father and the Son? None. What was the attitude of the Father toward the Son and the Son toward the Father? Just like it's supposed to be. Paul spends a whole chapter in the next chapter, chapter 12, trying to tell us about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how that this thing has to work like a body. That the hand can't say, well, I'm not a foot, so I'm not needed. Can't say that. You know, I can't say that, you know, I broke my right hand, so I'm of no use. I can't do as much with my left hand, but if my right hand's broke, I'm still going to eat, aren't you? Might not do it as well. But we need to think about the body. See, the body's what's important. And this is a concept that I want to introduce to you. The plagues that were on Egypt in the Torah portion, the prophecy that he's given in the Haftorah portion in Jeremiah chapter 46, what he's trying to tell us here is, there's coming a time when God takes us into the wilderness and gives us an attitude of judgment that we're going to be concerned about the body. We're going to really realize it was our attitude all the time. It wasn't the outward doing of the things. It was our attitude that's going to cause us to loathe ourselves. That's what it's going to be about. Now, if you fight God and are not going to do it no matter what he says, you're going to die. That don't mean you go to hell. But he's going to take you in the wilderness. And I believe that's closer than what we think it is. It wouldn't bother me if it was a while off, you know. I don't know if I'll live to get home. I may die in a car wreck before I got home. We don't know that. None of us do. But I know that what time that I've got left, I'm going to try to do what the Lord says. I need to tell you this because I'm not afraid and I don't want you to be afraid. Since my birthday last year, I mean, people that's had cancer, you know, you kind of watch certain things. Since my birthday last year, I've lost over 20 pounds. It's not because my wife don't cook good. She does. It's not because I don't eat just like I always have. And it's been kind of slow. You know, that long of a period from July 7th to now, losing a little over 20 pounds. That's no big deal. You know, I know you could do that, but I don't see any reason for it. Maybe in the stress of life, I don't know. I intend to not do that, not be stressed as I was. I'm not going to do it. But this week, for some reason, I've lost 4 pounds. It seemed like it's speeding up. What I'm telling you is we don't know. Now, I may come out of this, you know, and nothing be wrong whatsoever. But it's kind of like God saying, you know, you're not in control of anything. None of us are. But if he's going to be merciful to us and let us live, he's going to show us the most important lesson we've ever learned, and we're not going to get it till we get into the wilderness, what's called the tribulation. But why not confess our sins now? Why not get cleaned up before the Lord comes? Why not do the best that we can? Makes sense, doesn't it? Let me read just a little bit more here. Let's look at verse 30. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number have died. It says sleep there, but it means they've died. Believers have died because they wouldn't change this attitude. God said, I've been trying to straighten this out all the time. I've been trying to get you to see it. But apparently you're not seeing it, Paul said. Then in verse 31 he says, but if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Is that not the essence of the tribulation? That those that God takes out in the wilderness and those that will follow God, they're not going to die and the world is. That's as plain as a nose on your face. Here's my key in verse 33. So then, and I believe what Paul's saying, so because all this other stuff that I've just said to you is true, so then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. In essence, didn't he tell us there that the problem was that their attitude's wrong, and what they should have been doing was caring about the whole body and wait till everybody comes together and do this thing for the right reason with the right attitude. Paul didn't say they were wrong, and apparently they were having the Lord's Supper every week. That's up to whoever wants to do it, you know. If you do Sabbath, you do the Sabbath Supper, you're doing that every week, whether you realize it or not. When you take the bread and wine, you're doing that in remembrance of his broken body and his shed blood. We just tend to think, Paul's not condemning us for doing it or not doing it. He's condemning us for our attitude as to whether we are or not. Take the Sabbath. Do you believe that God loves you more because you keep Sabbath than he does the Christian believer out here that don't keep Sabbath? He doesn't. Does he bless you for keeping the Sabbath if you do it with the right attitude? I believe so. If you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58 right quickly. Isaiah the 58th chapter. Hopefully when we put all this together tonight, you're going to see what I'm trying to get across now. I know I'm probably doing a bad job of it, but you're going to see what I'm talking about. Look at verse 13, Isaiah 58. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways and seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own words, then you'll take delight in the Lord. Now, I'm honest, just as like the rest of us, you know, we used to think and believe and say, Sunday's the Lord's day. And we didn't keep Sabbath. That was a lie. It was an inherited lie we had. But we learned. And we started keeping Sabbath. But could I ask you a question? Does it do any good to keep Sabbath if you're doing it with the wrong attitude? Even if you're doing it from a legalistic point of view. That's not what God said to do it for. He's wanting you to do it for the right reason, with the right attitude in your heart. He says, if you'll do that, I'll make you, the Sabbath will become a delight. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. and I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. He said, because that's what I promised. If our attitudes is right. The wilderness is about attitudes. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter number 20. We're going to get to the Torah portion, and I'll see how, I'm going to try to show you how that God is trying to emphasize that everything he done with the plagues, everything that he's done bringing the children of Israel out, he's done because he wants them to repent of wrong attitudes. That's what God's going to change in you and I soon. We're starting in verse 33, Ezekiel chapter 20. As I live, declares the Lord God. Is that something you take serious? Because God emphasizes it and says, just as sure as I'm alive, I believe that God's alive and he'll live forevermore, don't you? So he says, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. Now, we've been in the Torah portions in the last few weeks and understanding that God has been emphasizing over and over and over that the Egyptians would know that he's Yahweh. And that the children of Israel would know that he's Yahweh. And that Moses and Aaron would know. Well, I thought they knew God. I thought they knew who he was. Just sink in. He's telling them to know God, and at first Pharaoh don't know God, but every time there's a plague comes, he's asking Moses, hey, how about asking this God, Yahweh, to remove this from me? So he knows there's a God. And even his sorcerers have told him, look, this is the finger of Yahweh doing this. And to what extent he believes that, I don't understand, but he recognizes and he knows this God. Remember now, God's purpose is to give us an attitude adjustment in the wilderness so that we'll know God. That shouldn't be any problem because all of us know God, right? Do you know literally what God is saying? That you'll know the people that know God because they do what God says. And there's no better place to show you than at Passover. That's why the Torah portion this week deals with the Passover. Look at verse 34. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you're scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. Now, there's a lot of people that don't know the Scriptures enough that would tell you that Ezekiel's talking about the children of Israel going out into the wilderness, wouldn't it? They really don't know the Scriptures any better than that. But we know what Ezekiel's saying here. He is prophesying about something that has not yet happened. God has never done this before. I mean, he's done it with Egypt, but he's never done this that he prophesied. In other words, this is something that's to come. So in verse 35, he says, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into you into judgment with you face to face. Jump back to John the Baptist. Why was those people coming out and getting baptized? Because God was coming out to meet with them face to face. They were getting cleaned up. They were getting ready. They were repenting. They were making straight the path of the Lord because God was coming to meet them face to face. What is more important than you to go to the surplus store and buy you some food to lay up or to get spiritually ready in the day and time we live in to meet God face to face? Because that's what he says. He does not instruct you. I'm not against putting up things. I'm not against that. But the fire that's burning worse that we need to put out is we need to repent to get ready to meet God face to face. We need to clean up. We need to clean up our attitudes. I'm not saying that we're not keeping Sabbath. We're doing that. We're doing the hour things. We're keeping feast days. We're trying to learn more and more. But what Paul was telling those Corinthians to do was examine ourselves. Yeah, we're doing it, but what's your attitude about doing it? I mean, you know, there's people that does even Passover. But what's their attitude about doing it? Honestly, now I'm not being critical here. Don't misunderstand me. But for several years in this ministry, we would put a Passover and we'd fill this place up with people coming for Passover. Now, our whole intentions was to teach people how to do Passover, and hopefully everybody that learned how to do Passover would go to their homes and invite their friends in and get them to do Passover. Now, we never done it on Passover. We done it beforehand as a teaching Passover, right? So that they would understand. And we done this free of charge. Do you know why most people come to our Passover? Free meal. Was that the attitude to have Passover? Did you know that a lot of even people that come here all the time, if you said, well, did you have a good Passover? Oh, I had Passover back when we'd done that at the building. Well, you broke the commandment of God. Your attitude was wrong about Passover. Passover's not about a meal, just like Sabbath's not about a meal. It's about learning something. So we got an attitude problem. Now, going back to Ezekiel here, in verse 35 again, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. Now, that throws out any kind of concept where people says, well, he's talking about what he done bringing the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and bringing them into the wilderness. No, he's saying the same thing that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That what they went through was just examples for us, because in the last days, the last generation is going to go through exactly that kind of wilderness. And God's going to meet us there face to face to teach us the Torah and adjust our attitude. Let's read just a little bit farther in Ezekiel chapter 20 here. Verse 37 says, I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Well, I'm glad that God's going to do all that for us. Except one thing there scares me. We've got to pass under the rod. I know the language that he's using there is like when a shepherd counts his sheep. You can't count sheep out there just all together. It's impossible. You bring them to a narrow place and you hold the rod out, and as each one passes through, you count it. And I know that every time that they would do that, every tenth one they would take out, because that belonged to God, right? It was a remnant, if you will. Once you hold your place in Ezekiel, go with me to Nehemiah chapter 11. We got our brother Paul Davis up from almost Atlanta, right at Atlanta. He was up last night and today, and we'll probably have to go back tomorrow. And he's got some wonderful things that he's studying and going to begin to teach on, and hopefully maybe we can get some of those things on our website or whatever. Maybe we can come here sometime and teach. And I've had to apologize because the schedule's been so tight that I haven't been able to spend any time with him, hoping to a little bit in the morning. But he's got some wonderful things that I think that the body needs to hear. And I believe he took his time out to come up here to really help us. And it just so happened when I was telling him a little bit about this that he mentioned something, I don't even know if he remembers it or not, about that when the children of Israel left the Babylonian captivity and went back, you know, our brother Judah, when he went back to the land, just look at verse 1. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to live in Jerusalem. Casting lots, I think, is a cool thing. Okay? I wanted to get your attention on that. See, they didn't pick out the most influential families and let them move in. They didn't pick out the best tithers and let them move into Jerusalem. They were chosen by lot. And when you choose by lot, as far as Hebrew thought, you know that God's doing the choosing. God makes sure the one that wins is who he wants there. Okay? This is no different than the lesson that we're going to be learning in the wilderness here in Ezekiel chapter 20, when he said he's going to make us pass under the rod. The lot is being cast. Would you like to live in Jerusalem in the kingdom of God? Or would you rather like to live out somewhere else? away from the Lord. I'd kind of like to live there. But only 1 out of 10 is going to do it. Isn't that real plain? Let's go back to verse 37 of Ezekiel 20. He said, I'll make you pass under the rod, and I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. He said, I'm not just going to get rid of people you don't like. He said, the rebels that I'm going to get rid of is the people that transgress against me. Now, you can be following every commandment outwardly. You can. You can be keeping Sabbath, feast days, all the things. Wearing ZZ, you can be doing all that, but your attitude. Do you realize, and I run into people like this all the time, their attitude is, well, I'm wearing the ZZ and you're not wearing them outwardly, so I'm better than you are. I mean, that's obvious. You see that everywhere. Their attitude's wrong. This is so simple, that's why I'm having to take so long to get around it. This amazes you how simple this really is. Verse 38 again. I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Now, if he's going to bring everybody out that's saved, that's scattered all over the world, and he's going to bring them into this wilderness of the people, they already know he's the Lord. You don't know he's Lord if you don't believe that he has the right to tell you what to do and you follow it. You don't know him. See, the God that I know says this is the way it has to be. This is my word. You don't get to change it. You don't get to manipulate it and say, well, I know that's what it says, but, you know, we live on this side of the cross, so we can get away with it. No, God's not changed. If you know God, and the purpose that God was doing everything he done in Egypt, all those 10 plagues, was so that people would know that you have to do what God says. You can claim to know God all you want to. What was Pharaoh's problem? He came to where he knew who this God was, but his heart was hardened because he said, I'm not going to do what you say. It don't matter that I know who you are. I'm not going to do what you're telling me to do. God didn't change that for the children of Israel. He said, that's the same purpose. You've got to be taught that what I say is right and correct, and that's the way it's going to be done. No exceptions. But you have to do it with the right attitude, don't you? There's a lot of people out there that would be listening to me tonight that would say, he's trying to get you to get saved by keeping the commandments. You know why I keep commandments? Because I want to. That's my attitude. My attitude is that I want to keep a Sabbath because God blessed it. And God said he'd bless me for doing it. And I believe him. And I believe I ought to do what he said. The reason I keep the feast days and not the pagan holidays is I believe that's what God says for us to do. And he tells us not to do those pagan days. Now, I know there's controversy between people when you say things like that, but I do it because I love him. I do it because I want to. And so he says in verse 38, and I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I'm the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel. Now this gets real important. I usually stop here. I read this a lot, and you all know that, but I usually stop and don't read this verse. As for you, O house of Israel. That's you. Whether you realize it or not, whether you want to believe it or not, you are the house of Israel. You might say, I'm the church. The church did not replace Israel. You're the house of Israel. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve everyone his idols. Do you know what that word there? But really means and. I just caught that today in a little side note in my New American Standard Bible. Verse 39 says again, "As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go." That's our Torah portion, isn't it? Bow or go. "Go serve everyone." He said, go ahead. "But later," and later, "you will surely listen to me." Could I say that it's time that God is saying, now, you know, I told you, go ahead and serve your idols. Go and worship them. But I'm telling you, there's a time coming later on when you're going to listen to me. And I think that time is upon us. He goes on to say in this verse, "In my holy name you will profane no longer with your gifts and with your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the high mountain of Israel, declares the Lord God, there the whole house of Israel, all of them will serve me in the land. There I will accept them, and there I will seek your contributions and the choicest of your gifts with all your holy things. As a soothing aroma, I will accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you're scattered, and I will prove myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. And you will know that I am Yahweh." There it is again. He just brings this up over and over and over. How are we going? I thought we already knew he was Yahweh. You're going to know he's Yahweh because he's getting ready to teach you that if you really know that he's Yahweh, he's got some things to say, and your attitude should be, "Yes, sir, I'll do that." Well, he goes on to say in verse 42, "And you will know that I'm the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give to your forefathers. There you will remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evil things that you have done." Now, wait a minute. If we keep Sabbath, if we keep feast days, what is it that we're going to loathe ourselves for? Our attitudes. That's what God's going to clean up. Now, we don't want to admit it, but that's exactly what God's saying. Look at what he says in verse 44. "Then you will know that I'm the Lord." Does God just repeat himself for no reason? "Then you will know that I am Yahweh when I have dealt with you for my name's sake." See, now why I'm going to do this is for my name's sake. Now look what else he says. "Not according to your evil ways or according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God." That floored me. We think that when God deals with us face to face in the wilderness, that he's going to change our evil ways, and we're going to be scared into repenting. That's what we think this whole thing's about. Oh, you know, we don't have to change our attitude. We don't have to change what we're doing right now when we get in the wilderness. God's just going to change it all for us. But he said, I'm not going to do this according to your evil ways. Well, what is he talking about? Here's the concept. We've been studying the Exodus now for, three weeks? We see that God has chosen a man with the name of Moses. Miraculous thing if you look at it. But it was God's choice. The people didn't get together and choose a leader. God chose him. God's going to choose the 144,000. Whether it's by lots or whatever, God's going to choose them. There's not going to be any democracy at work here. Believe me, I mean, God's going to choose them. And he sent Moses down there. But even Moses has to learn to know that he's God. If you read the Torah portions, you know that's that I'm saying what's correct. He starts out with that very thing, and when we get to the Torah portion, you'll see it. Well, if he wants people to know that he's God, why does he keep sending these plagues? To scare them? If I ask you tonight, how you would know that your attitude is right before God, that you have truly cleaned up and ready to meet God face to face? How would you know that you've really repented? Have you ever really wondered about that? It's not just mouthing the words. Hold your place and go with me to Romans chapter 2. A concept that I've known for years and years and years, I didn't put it together with what God has really been trying to tell me for years and years and years. But it's found in Romans chapter 2. Verse 1 says, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge one another... Now, wait a minute. If we're judging others, we've not been busy about examining ourselves to start with. And we're looking down our long pharisaical nose at somebody else for what they're doing. Right? Now, I'm not saying you can't make a judgment by the Word of God on what people are doing. That's not what God's talking about here. But when you're judging... He said, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for that which you judge one another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Here it is now. But do you suppose this, old man? Paul says, is this ever dawned on you? Do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same thing yourself, that you will escape judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance? Was God trying to scare people to get them to repent? No. He had to send the plagues. Let me ask you something. When the first thing happened and God turned the river Nile into blood and they didn't have any water to drink, and then Moses prayed and the water cleared up and again they had water to drink, don't you ought to think that everybody else said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your kindness. We don't deserve this. Even the children of Israel was affected by this plague because they were not thankful. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and neither were they thankful. How does God know if we've truly repented? Well, He knows when you've truly not repented, when you're not thankful. You ever realize the blessings that we just take for granted that we ought to be thanking God for? Oh, by the way, He healed 10 lepers. How many turned to thank Him? One. 1 out of 10, right? Just a remnant. Do you think that when the other plagues come, you know, like especially the children of Israel, when, you know, the first three plagues, they were affected just like the Egyptians were, but after that, God made a difference. Don't let me tell you, when they was swarms, and the best that I've ever been able to find, that word swarms there, it's the Hebrew word arav, it can mean a lot of things, but the ancient sages says that was swarms of wild animals coming in and attacking them. Do you know that's prophesied to take place during the Great Tribulation? I don't know about you, but when the wild animals come, and the bears and the tigers and the lions are attacking people, and they don't attack me, I'm going to say, thank you, Yeshua. But I'm going to realize that all my life I've not been thankful for the little things that God's been doing for me that was the blessings, and I'm going to loathe myself for that because my attitude's been wrong. See, in this week's Torah portion, it starts at the plague of locusts. Well, we know that those locusts are referred to over in Revelation chapter 9 as being demons that God's going to release. And if we're where God wants us to be, they're not going to be able to bother us, and we're going to say, thank you, Yeshua. But you know, I'm afraid there's a lot of people that won't. Well, I deserve that, bless God. I've been doing a good job. I deserve to be protected. I'm under grace. Makes you kind of think, don't it? Let's go to Exodus chapter 10 right quick. Oh, man, I got to hurry. I try my best not to keep you this long, but I've got this new thing I'm planning on doing. By 15 after 6, we're going to start every week. I promise you that we're going to do that. There's several things that I want to start changing and looking at, you know, things that I feel like that we're doing wrong. And starting just whenever, you know, I know there's some times it might be impossible, but I don't know what time we're going to finish, but we're going to start on time. Chapter 10 of Exodus and verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart." Well, Lord, if you're hardening his heart, why do you want me to go? I mean, isn't that a pretty good question? "Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them." You see, unless he performs these signs and Pharaoh gets all scared and says, "Oh, Moses, pray, you know, that God will take this away." Well, Pharaoh's never going to have to change to say, "Thank you, God." But every time God does something for him, he turns around and says, "Well, I know you're God. I know you can do that, but I'm still not going to do what you said." That's where people are living today, folks. We're living more like that than we ever realize, and it's because of our attitudes. We're going to have an attitude adjustment in the wilderness. God said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, clean up, because God's coming out to meet us face to face. He's going to bring us into a place where he can come and meet us face to face. I don't know if that affects you like it does. It scares the daylights out of me. But thank God is going to bring us out there and come and meet us face to face and deal with us. Verse 3 of Exodus 10 says, Moses and Aaron... No, I missed a verse. Go back to verse 2. "And that you may tell in the hearing of your sons and your grandsons how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I'm the Lord." Now, Moses, go tell Pharaoh that I've hardened his heart and he's not going to listen, but I want you to go tell him so that when he don't listen and he's not thankful when I remove the plagues and he won't repent and he hardens his heart, that later on down the road you can show your sons and your grandsons that what God says, he means we have to follow. I'm going to get to my point here real quickly. Verse 3 says, "Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" God said, "I've already showed you enough. I showed you how that I can make it hail and fire come on the ground and destroy all the barley. We know if it's barley's ready, it's Passover time, okay? The wheat's not ready yet, and the hail didn't destroy yet." That's a very important part to remember. They've still got a little bit of hope. Pharaoh is thinking, "Well, sure, you know, the storm destroyed all the barley and it's going to be a little bit tough, but we still got the wheat. It's okay. You know, the hay crops is going to come in and we're going to make it. It might be tough, but bless God, I'm not going to do what he says. I'm still in charge. I'm in control." Is that an attitude problem? You can't look at it any other way. So verse 3 says, "Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. They shall cover the surface of the land so that no one will be able to see the land. They will also eat the rest of what has escaped, what is left of you from the hail, and they will eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field. Then your houses shall be filled, and the houses of your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth until this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh has had enough experience with God by this plague to know that God keeps his word. But he won't humble himself. Folks, that's an attitude problem. That's not a lack of intelligence. That's an attitude problem. Verse 7, he says, Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, now, if you noticed, they said, "Pharaoh, have you not took a look at how bad this really is? Oh, yeah, I know we still got the wheat and, you know, the hay and things like that's coming on, but do you realize how really bad this is? You know, let them go. Let the men go. What they're doing now is compromising." A man that won't humble himself is always ready to compromise. They won't let the men go. So now you can't take the kids, can't take the animals, but you men can go out there and do that. You know, if that's really what you want. Jump to verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God." "Who are the ones who are going?" Moses said, "We shall go with our young and with our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We shall go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "Thus may the Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Take heed, for evil is in your mind." He said, let me tell you what you're doing. You're lying to me. You're trying to sneak this over. You're not intended just to go. You're intended to leave. You remember from the very first, he don't want them to leave. They're his slaves. "Take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire." And so they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. It doesn't matter that he's just stopped by his mercy and his grace the plague of hail and fire. It doesn't matter that he's just been promised that there's going to be a plague of locusts, destroy everything, and they ain't going to have nothing. Because this man's attitude is, "I'm going to have my way," he's not going to go along with the Lord. Do you realize there's a lot of Pharaoh in us? It may just be a certain area in your life. It may be a little thing. But, I know I need to do that, but I'm just not going to do it. It's like the preacher friend I got that said, you know, "The Lord just not showed me the Passover is what I'm supposed to do. Holy Spirit just not told me." Doesn't matter how many scriptures tell him, you know. Verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locust, that they may come up on the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the land, even all that is the hail is left." I want you to get this picture in your mind. There's some worried people right during this time. Man, they've seen some stuff, and they know that God has already promised this to happen, and here come the locusts. And what little hope they had left, it's now getting ready to be gone. Amazing thing is Pharaoh's going to harden his heart or exalt his heart after this happens. Well, they ain't got nothing left. Pharaoh's still not going to say, you know, yield. That's an attitude problem. See, God uses examples, and he's trying to get the children of Israel to see that their attitudes will cause them to be cursed just like Pharaoh. Example, right? He's just showing them. "Moses, I want you to watch this." And, you know, when he does it, "I want you to tell your sons and your grandsons on down the road." This kind of attitude will not be tolerated. God will be known as a God who says something that's good for us and that we must follow that. At least if we want to live in the kingdom, at least if we want to live in Jerusalem, we must follow what he says. I'll do it. I'll admit there's areas in my life that I don't want to let the Lord have control of. And I have to deal with that. There's areas in your life, I guarantee it, that you don't want the Lord to have control of. That's not the kind of life the Lord's going to let us live. He's wanting to control it all. He wants us to be like him and the Father. He wants the whole body to be working together so well that our attitude's right. I could go on and on about this, but the next plague that happens is the plague of darkness. And after the plague of darkness, God told Moses to send the women out and borrow from the Egyptians. And they give them a whole bunch of stuff, remember? They plunder Egypt. Isn't that one of the hardest things to understand? I always had trouble with that. Why did God tell them to go out and get this stuff from Egypt? I mean, it's like, you know, I'm sure that, you know, the people of Egypt owed them some back wages where they've been using this stuff. I can understand that. But it almost seems, in a way, like extortion that God has asked them to do. Stop and think about this, folks. Now, I want you to think about this real hard. Those Egyptians are hopeless. How would you like to have lived in the land of Egypt? There's no barley, and there wasn't anything put up. There's no wheat. There's nothing. It's all gone. Why would you want to give anything to these Israelites? Did the Bible tell us that when Jacob come down to the land, that Joseph set him up in the most fertile part of Egypt? Did God make a difference between the Egyptians and the children of Israel in the last of the plagues? So the land of Goshen was full of barley wheat fields and wheat fields. And folks, they didn't store that stuff up and take it in the wilderness with them. God was just making sure they got paid for their crops. It was the children of God that left the people of Egypt a possibility to survive. Because at least to a greater degree, the children of Israel had their attitudes adjusted. And they left something for somebody else. Folks, this tribulation thing's coming. There's nothing you can do to stop it. There's nothing that the leaders of this world can do to stop it, because God is intended to show this world that He's God. And that He is the God that when He says something, everybody ought to follow that. Why do I say that? Why do I say the ultimate answer to repentance is because we recognize the goodness of God? It's Passover. He pictures for us in that Passover lamb the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua. He pictures for us in that lamb what He would allow His Son to go through. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now later on, He lets Yeshua come. And He let Him go through this. Don't you dare try to tell me that a God that loves you enough to let His Son die the death that He died does not have the right to tell you that you need to do what He says with the right attitude. He does. The whole world does. And we're getting ready real soon that God's going to prove that. I was talking to a Christian friend of mine at work this week, trying to talk to him a little bit, and no matter what I say, his mode of rescue is the pre-tribulation rapture. He don't want to give that up for nothing. He'll listen, he'll understand some of the scriptures, but, you know, if you get raptured before the tribulation and you get to go to heaven and you get all the same blessings as everybody else does, well, that's a pretty cushy thing. But the scriptures actually say that we're going to be here and we're going to be going through a time in this world when God is sending His wrath upon the earth. Now, I know, just like the children of Israel, that God is going to make a difference in this. If you've read the Haftorah portion, He's telling us about Egypt, and I can't help believe, don't have time to go into it tonight, I can't help believe, but that's a lot of that's about the events that's going on with Egypt right now. But in the last part of the Haftorah portion, he tells us twice. Now, Israel, don't you worry. I'm not going to leave you unpunished, but don't worry. I'm going to bring you through it. That's bad enough. But we've got the assurance of God that He's going to take care of us. Revelation chapter number 12. Satan pictured there is the great red dragon. He's going to be turned loose. Who's he going to be after? Those who have the testimony of Yeshua and keep His commandments. Is he going to be after the Baptist denomination? It saddens me to say that. By that time, there's not going to be a lot of denomination left. A lot of the people that's saved is going to listen, okay? I understand that. But it's bad enough that the wrath of God is falling on the world and judgment is falling on the world, but Satan's going to be after us. He's going to be here all... You know, he's not going to take any time off. He knows his time is short, and he's going to be after us. Is there good reasons in our life to repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? To clean up? To confess our sins? To clean up because God's going to meet us face to face. Just like in John the Baptist's day, Yeshua's getting ready to come. But He's not coming with a rapture bus to take us out of here. He's coming to meet us in the wilderness that He takes us in, to meet us in judgment face to face. To do what? To change our attitude. To change our attitude about the body. Why did He pray in John chapter 17 that we be one as Him and the Father are one? Because we're going to be the bride. Those that make it through. You know, if the lot was cast now, for those that was chosen to live, would you be one out of 10? Makes me stop and give pause. I don't know. I just know that we're in for some terrible, troublesome times coming in the near future. This is the prayer that I'm going to close with tonight. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the Aaron and to his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke My name on the sons of Israel, and I will bless them." There's never been a time when we need to be blessed of God that we do now. Folks, it wouldn't surprise me just in the very, very near future, just like these secular people are saying, that even food riots could be taking place in this country. When all that takes place, are you going to have an attitude of whatever you've got, whatever little it might be, you're going to say, "Thank you, God, for this, and thank you for the opportunity of sharing that with my brother"? I don't know if my attitude's ready for that. It's something to think about, isn't it? I believe we need that blessing. I believe we need the Lord's blessing upon us and His countenance so that we can have peace. You know, I'm looking forward to that in the kingdom of God more than anything else. Now, there's a lot of things I look forward to. But I believe as soon as I see Him, I'll have peace. Not just peace like we think, but peace forevermore. Are we ready? Folks, if you would, continue to study this Torah portion this week. There's so much in there. Begin to look at the plagues and when God took them away. Are you more like Pharaoh? Or should you be learning like the children of Israel did and more thankful for that? Oh, God, thank you that we didn't have to go through that. Thank you that you gave us an opportunity to put the blood on the doorpost and our firstborn didn't have to die. Thank you, God, for what you've done. And let's look at our attitudes more than anything else. God bless you, and we'll see everybody next week.